Let's pray before we begin. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for bringing us together this morning. I pray that what I speak will be from your heart, and that your Holy Spirit will be in our hearts and help us to ingest what you want us to learn from it today. In your name I pray, amen. Well, for those of you who don't know who I am, my name is Erin, and I'm going to start by sharing a personal story with you. Almost 8 years ago, my husband, Darren, and I got married, and we prayed for a place where we could do ministry together. And God led us here to Lakeland, Florida. We were so excited. We were told there was a group of people here doing a church plant from this church on the south side, and it was awesome to imagine we could share in their work and help them get started in sharing God's word through Bible studies and literature evangelism. We had been a part of the student literature work for about 6 years, and we were expecting to share the same enthusiasm and diligent effort with our new fellow church members. Unfortunately, our enthusiasm was turned into frustration and disappointment. We were hoping to get to work right away with our group and leading people to Christ, and it felt like we were bogged down in planning and training and programs, basically preparing, rather than actually knocking doors, giving Bible studies, inviting people to church. And so over the next 2 years, our group sadly dwindled. We felt very discouraged. It felt like we weren't making any headway reaching Lakeland, and it was a burden to try to maintain a church that just wasn't growing. So Darren and I made a very difficult and hard decision. We chose to leave the church plant. And we decided to join this church. And we were looking for more partners in ministry, but it was really hard to go to this church. We felt like people were wondering why we were with our group. And it was apparent that we had failed in our church plant. And we had a hard time knowing how to explain why we weren't there. But the next few years were very difficult. Our church went through one pastor after another. It took a long time to make new friends, and people seemed to be leaving faster than we could make friends. We heard it was, you know, maybe because of discouragements, disagreements with each other, hurt feelings, and some seemed to be disillusioned, to lose their faith. Some even were just looking elsewhere for deeper fellowship. I was very lonely. I wanted to leave. I wanted to move away to Malaysia, perhaps, just as far away from Lakeland as I could get. I thought maybe a new situation would be better, I thought. But I knew the truth. I knew deep down inside our failures stemmed from our own spiritual defects, and God had a lot to teach us. Yet through all of the heartache, God has had a plan. With this church, many new members have joined, and we have a fresh outlook. The members who have stayed have become more and more involved in ministry, and we've made close friendships here. And I don't want to lose this momentum. The enemy is not pleased with the progress that we've been making here, and is looking for ways to break this church apart. He wants to put wedges between us through misunderstandings, through gossiping, disagreements, slights, pretty much anything that will break away our focus from Christ. And my question to us today is, will we allow those discouragements to get to us? Will those of us who are hurt withdraw, or will we hold on to Christ? Will we be patient and understanding with newcomers, or will we shun them as quickly as they are welcomed? Will we strengthen our bonds with each other, or allow missing members to go unnoticed? Will we be collaborating in ministry together, or will we become fragmented and stifled in our efforts? I long to feel that we have such a connection with Christ that nothing can separate us, nothing can distract us from our purpose in becoming the body of Christ and reaching our community. Yet my longing for a deeper connectedness with our church does not compare with how much Jesus has craved to connect with us and for us to be fully united with each other. Let me share with you what I found in God's word. Let's first turn to Genesis 2, 22 through 24. I'm going to be reading from the New American Standard Bible today. It says, "The Lord God fashioned into woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. For this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." This phrase, "one flesh," in Hebrew literally means united body. Adam felt so close to his wife that he saw her as bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. He cared for her as he would his own body. But when they fell to Satan's temptation to sin against their Creator, they were separated from him and from each other. It was as painful as if they had divorced God, and it broke God's heart. Their love was now replaced with fear for him and resentment of each other for the mess they were in. So in order to reconnect with his creation and to free us from our fear of him and our compulsion for self-preservation, God did the unimaginable. John 1:14 says he became flesh. In other words, he became human. Turn with me to Hebrews 2:14. It says, "Therefore, since the children, us, share in flesh and blood, he, Jesus himself, likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. Therefore he had to be made like his brethren on all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is also able to come to the aid of those who are tempted." Yes, our Creator God, according to John 1-3, became human. Not just pretended to be human, but is still our brother in heaven. I want to read from Desire of Ages by Ellen White. This is the first chapter. "By his life and his death, Christ has achieved more, even more than recovery from ruin wrought through sin. It was Satan's purpose to bring about eternal separation between God and man. But in Christ, we become more closely united to God than if we had never fallen. In taking our nature, the Savior has bound himself to humanity by a tie that is never to be broken. Through the eternal ages, he is linked with us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He gave him to not only bear our sins and to die our sacrifice, he gave him to the fallen race. This is the pledge that God will fulfill his word. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. God has adopted human nature in the person of his Son, and has carried the same into the highest heaven. It is the Son of Man who shares the throne of the universe. It is the Son of Man whose name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The I Am is the daysman between God and humanity, laying his hand upon both. He who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, is not ashamed to call us brethren. Jesus has literally become one flesh with us. And just as Adam saw Eve as bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, Jesus sees us as bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. He cares for us as he would his own body. Yet Jesus not only wants to be one flesh with us, he wants us to want to be one flesh with him. He gives us this choice. Since Adam and Eve, we have become increasingly consumed in our quest for self-preservation. Just think of all the medical advances that we have to stave off death. Or we just try to get everything out of it at the expense of others, if necessary. We end up lying, cheating, stealing, even murdering each other in the process. When the enemy succeeded in tempting Adam and Eve, he thought that he had God cornered. God was stuck between his law of love and his love for us. He had to stop sin and all the pain and suffering it causes, yet he didn't want us to die. He would either have to choose to let us live and allow us to continue to inflict and experience sin's endless torment, or he would have to put us down like a rabid animal. What the enemy didn't expect for God to do was to sacrifice himself instead. It was a totally selfless idea, one that the enemy could only misconstrue as insanity. It's like trying to save your pet dog from rabies. You know it's a pretty hopeless cause, but you can't stand to lose him. So you try everything while risking catching rabies yourself. You try to feed the dog, you try to comfort the dog, hoping all the while that somehow he'll make it through. That's what it was like for Jesus. He knew that we couldn't change ourselves. We were doomed to self-destruct, but he couldn't stand by and just let us destroy ourselves. He had to do something. So he chose to lay down his life instead. He was willing to die trying to save us. God's great antidote for our selfishness was his selflessness. We needed to be changed from the inside. He knew that if we only could believe that his desire is for us to live, then we would be free of the fear that God wants to take away our lives. Then we might see that God's law is not to take away our freedom, but to preserve our lives, to give us happiness. When we believe God's goodness, it changes us. It changes everything. Our fear is replaced with trust. We see the ugliness of our selfishness compared with his goodness, and we want to change. But no matter how hard we try, on our own we fail. We begin to understand that we need him, that we need to have him give us a new heart with new desires. His goodness needs to become part of us, and we need to become one with him. And God, by nature, doesn't force himself on us or try to make us change. He just offers us himself. And by this, he not only shows that he loves us as his own body, he loves us more than his own body. Jesus illustrated how we can choose to become one flesh with him in John 6:53-56. You can read with me. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. For he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him." So Jesus is saying that eating his flesh and blood symbolizes, or the symbol of eating his flesh and blood symbolizes the connectedness we must have with him. For him to become part of the very fiber of our being, his goodness becomes our goodness. His love becomes our love. What he wants is what we want. I like how it's put in Desire of Ages, chapter 41. To eat the flesh and drink the blood of Christ is to receive him as a personal savior, believing that he forgives our sins and that we are complete in him. It is by beholding his love, by dwelling upon it, by drinking it in, that we are to become partakers of his nature. What food is to the body, Christ must be to the soul. Food cannot benefit us unless we eat it, unless it becomes part of our being. So Christ is of no value to us if we do not know him as a personal savior. A theoretical knowledge will do us no good. We must feed upon him, receive him into the heart, so that his life becomes our life. His love, his grace must be assimilated. When we believe God's goodness, when we look to him to truly change us, and we want him to become part of us, we fulfill his heart's greatest longing. He wants nothing more than to spend eternity with us and to give us eternal life. Like we know from John 14:1-3, it says, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." He wants to be with us. And in John 17:3, he says, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the true God, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent." The whole point of Jesus coming to earth was to show us who God really is, that he is good, that he loves us more than himself. And truly knowing God, becoming one flesh with him, is what eternal life is all about. Yet Jesus not only wants us to become one flesh with him, he wants us to become one flesh with each other. Jesus wants to restore that unity that was lost between Adam and Eve. We lost our ability to unconditionally love each other when we lost our love for God, when we were separated from him. Jesus prayed in John 17:20-21 and 23, "I do not ask on behalf of these alone," speaking of the 12 disciples, "but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, I and them, you and me, that they may be perfected in unity, that so that the world may know that you sent me and that you love them even as you've loved me." Jesus prayed that we be perfect in unity with each other by becoming one with him. This is illustrated in 1 Corinthians 10:16-17. It says, "Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Paul is talking here about the communion service that we celebrate according to Jesus' command in Luke 22. This is the second time Jesus symbolically offers his flesh and blood, illustrating how we can choose to become one flesh with him. But Paul is saying that when we share in Christ's flesh and blood symbolically at the communion table, we also symbolically become one flesh with each other as we become one flesh with Christ. We become Christ's body. But Paul doesn't stop there with the analogy of becoming one body in Christ. He describes our relationship with Christ as a marriage. In Ephesians 5:22-32, he writes, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is also head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands also ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church." Church membership, then, is a marriage with Christ. Our commitment to Christ must outweigh all else. It must transcend all the shortcomings of our fellow brothers and sisters, to the point where we are willing to meet them more than halfway at times in order to maintain the integrity of the body. We do it not for ourselves, but for Christ. We must use Christ's example in reaching out to others in the church in the way that he met them where they were. If we just do the status quo and it's not enough, it's tempting to say, well, I did my part, and basically give up. Yet Jesus went to the point of laying down his life to reach out to us. Are we any less obligated? Have we paid that much of a price to further the cause of Christ and his church? Is there a chance that we have it backwards at times? Do we maybe try to act as the body of Christ before we are a body? No matter how hard we try, we cannot function properly as the body of Christ if we are not united. It's like what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12:20 through 22 and 26. "But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you.' Or again to the head, to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it." You see, we all need each other, not only to successfully reach our community, but to encourage and uplift each other in our walk with Christ. Yet we cannot try to unite ourselves as a church by our own efforts. We must first realize we need to unite with Christ, individually and personally. He is the one that keeps us together. He enables us to look beyond the faults of our brothers and sisters, to see them as he does, because they are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh too. They need our love and support. They need to be brought to Christ, not to look to us for only what he can give. We are not the husband Christ is. He is the only true healer, the ultimate counselor, our best friend. He will never let us down. When we look to him to fulfill our needs, when we look to him to fulfill our needs, we find that we have the desire and the strength that we need to unite with our fellow church members and to reach out to others in the community. If you will, visualize with me today what a fully united body of Christ looks like. Imagine a place where everyone shares a united faith, where we all diligently seek to know the truth and to follow it no matter what the cost, where we each have a personal relationship with Jesus and look to him to fulfill our spiritual needs. Imagine a church where everyone is there to be a friend to someone else, not expecting others to befriend them first, where hurting people never feel alone, but are loved and supported and pointed to Jesus. Imagine how awesome it would be to be in a church where everyone is singing from a heart full of gratitude to Jesus as their Savior. What beautiful harmonies, powerful voices. Imagine a church where every member would be integrated into ministry, and every ministry would be integrated with every other ministry to share Jesus with the community. There would be no bench warmers here, only people with a passion for Christ. Do you this morning feel you are a part of a fully united church? Or do you feel like you need a deeper connection with Christ and with each other? Do you sense a longing that Jesus has for us to be one with him and with each other? He is offering himself. It's as if he's on bended knee, looking up into the face of his bride, the church, with one question. Will we choose to become one flesh with him? Do we desire to give ourselves to him today? Will you say yes to him? If this is your desire this morning, as far as you are able to kneel, kneel with me as I pray. Jesus, you see our hearts. You know what obstacles get in the way of completely giving ourselves to you. Please change our hearts. Strengthen our desire to be one with you, to fall in love with you. We are so easily distracted by the cares of this world. We need to hunger and thirst after you. Please send your spirit to be in us, to fill us with love for our brothers and sisters. Unite us as one with you and with each other. Empower us to follow you in reaching out to our community. Help us to see them as you see them, through your eyes, through your heart, to love them as you do. Thank you, Lord, for giving us, for loving us even more than you love your own life. May we have that kind of heart. We ask these things in your name. Amen.